The reading today is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14, and you can find that on page 1140 in the Church Bibles. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Okay, we continue on in the study in Romans, and we're into the 13th chapter now, which is, we're not going to do all of it, we're just going to do it from verse 8 to 14. Now, I don't know about you, but during my working life, I'd occasionally wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and think to myself, oh, to be debt-free, not to have to pay the mortgage. I love my work, but I don't want to feel I've got to go because I've got to pay the mortgage. I want to do it because I love my work. And also, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Wouldn't it be great to think, well, I could get up because I like getting up in the morning, but also I'd like to maybe have the freedom to lay in. And I definitely don't like wearing a suit and tie. I've got my suit out. I still fit it. It's really good. But we long to be free of these things. Now, this morning in this passage, Paul is going to say, well, you may have retired. Some of you may not. Sorry for those who still have those feelings in the morning. But even if you've retired, you're not debt-free. You need to get up, and you need to dress appropriately. And this is what we'll be looking at in this section of Romans in chapter 13. So let's pray, and let's start to look at Paul's word through the letter to the Romans. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We pray that your word may be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Right, so we've been going through this series in Romans. We've done the heavy theology. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is theological. It's all about we owe a debt to God because we've sinned. We cannot repay that debt. We can only repay it through God's grace, through Jesus saving us. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And then we're now into the final section of the book, into Romans 12 to 16, and we're looking at the implications of what it means to be saved by grace, how that works out in our daily lives, in our relationships with one another, in the church and outside the church. Last week, Bart looked at how it changes our relations within the church in Romans 12. And now in Romans 13, we're going to look at how we relate to fellow Christians, but also to the wider community in which we live. Now, I don't know about you, but I always look at what's missing. And we're not looking at Romans 13, 1 to 7. If you are in a home group, you may already have looked at this, or you're about to look at it in your home group. This is about our relationship with the state, with the government, with the authorities, and how that changes when we become Christians. So you'll discuss that and look at that, if you haven't already, in a later session of your home group. Nevertheless, we need to dip into the end of this section to understand verse 8. Verse 8 is a transitional verse, and we can't understand it unless we actually look at what verse 7 has said. So let's look at verse 7 on page 1140. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. So when you study this part of Romans 13, you'll discover you must respect authority, you should pay your taxes, no back taxes, no tax evasion, no holding up your bills when businesses ask to be paid for the services and goods they've given you. You must, as a good citizen, you must pay those things as a Christian. You're not released from that as a Christian. You must still respect authority and deal with the government and businesses in an honourable way. So that's what Paul says in verse 7, and now he contrasts that. Yes, you've paid your debts to the government, you've paid your debts to the businesses and so on, but there's still a debt outstanding. Okay, a debt outstanding, and that debt is the debt to love, which we can read about in verse 8, the start of verse 8. So we have a debt of love. Now, interestingly, the NIV decides to help us here. In the original Greek, the outstanding debt doesn't feature. It's not the words used in the original Greek, but the NIV is trying to help us. It is a continuing debt, this debt to love one another, to love others. Okay, it's not a sin debt which we owed to God before we were forgiven in Christ. It's a debt of love that we need to pay, and it has to be paid daily, and that's why the NIV has said continuing debt. It doesn't stop. Okay, every day we love, we don't love perfectly, so we continue to try to love every day and to be more loving each day. And as a Christian, we can't have you can have a tax holiday if you're a business, but you can't have a love debt holiday as a Christian. You can't say, well, I've loved so much today, I've been so good to the people around me, I think I'm going to take tomorrow off. You can't do that. It's continuous, it's there. Every night you go to bed and the same love debt is there waiting to be exercised in the morning. We can't avoid it. We can't say we're going to stop, or we shouldn't say we're going to stop. So, it's a continuing debt, it's a perpetual debt that we have, a debt of love. Okay, why is it perpetual? As we said, it's because it continues, it doesn't stop, we can't clear it, it's back waiting for us to pay it every day as a Christian. So, to whom do we owe this debt of love? Well, in verse 8 it says, love one another. But also, if you go down the passage, it says in verse 9, love your neighbour. And in verse 10 it says, love your neighbour. So it's not just fellow Christians, it's those around us, those in the community in which we are living. We're to love them as well. So relationships change within the Christian community, but also the way the Christian community operates in the outside world. Now, I'm a great supporter of reviewing what we've done over the past years. If you've been here in New Year, we often review the passages that we've studied during the previous year. In this case, we can go all the way back to pre-COVID. Remember Love Your Neighbour? 2018, we started looking at passages to help us love our neighbour as an initiative to reach our community, an evangelistic outreach initiative. We started to talk about loving our neighbour. The verse in Mark 12 became our memory verse for the year. We talked about salt and light. And we talked about Nathaniel being introduced to Jesus by Philip, all under this love your neighbour. So as a church, we've had teaching on this in a great deal of detail. It's underpinned our attempts to relate to the world and to show love to the world, the community in which we live in Tolworth, Berryland. So can I commend those sermons to you? They're on the archive. You can just go and listen to them. They're really great. And I want actually to focus in briefly, if that's not an oxymoron, on this one that Bart delivered. We even found the date. It was on the 25th of November 2018, for those of you who were here. There won't be a test, don't worry. But it's a really very challenging story of the great, not the Great Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the Great Samaritan, I'm adding to it. The Good Samaritan, and it shows us how we can love our neighbour. Firstly, in this passage, which I hope is familiar to you, if it's not, I do apologise, it talks about someone being left in a ditch for dead, someone in need, someone who needed help. Okay, and it talks about those people who walked past this person in the ditch who'd been attacked, and they didn't help him. We don't know why. They obviously made excuses to themselves. I don't need to engage with this person. I'll just walk on by. And yet the person who was most unlike the person living in the ditch, this Samaritan, he came to this Jew. He took risks because this man had been attacked. He could have been attacked as well. He was not the same type of person. They were from different communities. They shouldn't have got on. They were totally unlike each other, yet he chose to meet that person and his needs, took risks, showed love, and love in abundance. And so that passage is a great guide to us as to how, as Christians, we should love our neighbours. So hopefully we'll be looking at the Emmanuel website this afternoon, looking at the sermons on the Love Your Neighbour series. So why should we love them? Why should we love the people around us, the people in the church, but also the people in the wider community? Well, firstly, because God has loved us. Okay, God has loved us, and here we have the opportunity to show his love to others. We are motivated by God's love. We've been justified by faith. In gratitude, we should be motivated to show that love to the world. And we should be enabled by the Holy Spirit to be able to do that and desire that in our lives when it comes to dealing with other people. Now, there is a little bit of a challenge here, because it says love, if you look at verse 8, love fulfills the law. And yet we have to discharge our debts daily. It doesn't feel fulfilled. And this has caused theologians problems. What does Paul mean here? You're continually having to have this debt and deal with this debt on a daily basis, but you're saying the love is fulfilled. Now, to reconcile this, they tend to say, well, it's not perfectly fulfilled. It was only perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus, in his life, he perfectly fulfilled the laws, the love your neighbour law. But we seek, as his followers, to continue that imperfectly now. And in a way, we are fulfilling the law. Not perfectly, but we are doing what God wants us to do, to love our neighbours. Okay, so we do it because God loves us. We do it because we want to show our gratitude for being saved by Christ, and we want to show Christ's love to those around us. How do we do it? How should we love them? Notice the word change there, very subtle. How should we do it? And I'm going to use a bit of Greek here, agape. You may be familiar with agape. We know it's there, but have you looked at it recently? I looked at it, obviously, it's very prepared, and I was struck by how demanding this word is. This is not a warm word. This is an incredibly challenging concept. It expresses the highest and the noblest sort of love for people. It's as high as you can go. It sees the person at which we direct that love as infinitely precious. That's incredibly challenging. The word agape is a short word with incredible depth and an incredible challenge to us. So Paul says you are to love your neighbours, you are to love others, and then he gives us some ideas. He fleshes it out by taking us through some of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. He lists those things to help us. He gives us examples to help us to see how we can love our neighbours. Now, this causes some problems. Some people don't like rules. Some people say, well, I'm a situationalist. I believe you don't need all the rules in the Bible at all. You just need love. Ever heard someone say that? I just love. Love is the answer. Let's just love people. Let's just use our moral compass. We'll go into situations and love will tell us what to do. We'll know intuitively what's best for that person. Now, that's quite a dangerous thing to do because we're saying that, you know, God's given us guidance. He knows us. He knows us best. He knows what we need to do. And yet we're saying, no, I'm going to use my skills and I'm going to make a decision on the spot as to what this person really needs. I'm just going to follow love. And that's a situationalist. Situationalism means one rule, just show love. Don't worry about anything else. Or you could go back and become a Pharisee and saying, we need loads of rules. We need rules. We need 900 plus rules for every situation. We need to have guidance in everything, like the Pharisees did. And that's saying, that's dangerous as well, because it's saying, I'm not rejecting God's rules, I'm actually adding to them because I need to make them better for me. Again, that's a very hard thing to actually say and justify. God has given us the guidance we need, and we should follow it. We should use it in our daily lives. And then finally, have you spotted something missing in verse 9, or some things that are missing? I love footnotes. Do you look to your footnotes in your Bible? Do you look at them during sermons? There are footnotes there. Have a look. What do you have at the bottom of page 1040? You have references to Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. How many commandments are there? It's not a trick. 10. Okay, how many do you see? 4. So 6 are missing. Which ones are missing? So they normally talk about two tables, don't they? So which table have we got here? First or second? We've got the second. Okay, we've got the second table of law, which relates to our relations with others. Are all the commandments from the second table there? No, which ones are missing? That's a good... Witness and...
Honouring
your parents as well. Does that mean they don't count?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that Paul has said they don't count. He's just chosen not to include them. He's given examples. He's not trying to rewrite the whole of Exodus 20. He's just including examples. And very helpfully, if you look on, it says, and whatever command there may be. So he's saying, this is not my definitive list. This is just examples to guide you along in your walk with your neighbours. So, this fulfills the law. Okay. And I think Tim Keller's quite right in saying, and this is good guidance, good advice, if the New Testament has affirmed a commandment, then it is still in force today. So these are still in force. They may be in the Old Testament, but they are laws that are still in force. They relate to the way that we interact with others. Okay, time for some takeaways. We're halfway through. Let's have a takeaway. Okay. So what do we take from this? This sounds like agape is an incredibly demanding love, and it takes us effort every day to love those around us. And even though we may think, well, okay, we did all right, we haven't done perfectly, but we've loved others today, we can't say tomorrow I'm not going to repay my love debt. So the first thing to say is don't fold. There are sad stories of people who get into financial debt and they just give up because of it. They hand the keys to their home or their car back to the building society or the company and they walk away. Please don't fold. This is demanding, but do not fold. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you in this amazing challenge. So don't fold. Don't give up. Secondly, when it comes to love, don't be vague. Don't say, I'll love everyone. That's not going to happen, is it? I used to remember watching TV performances, and performers often say, I love you all. But what does that mean, I love you all? It's not meaningful. You need to think about who is the person that God puts in front of me every day or frequently that I find hard to love. Anyone coming to mind? Just looking at your faces. Who do you find challenging to love? Maybe those are the people you should be thinking of rather than thinking, I love everybody. Okay? Don't be romantic. We are in a world that only believes in romantic love. This is not romantic. This is hard work. Okay? This is a long-term commitment to love others. Do we do what is really in these people's best interest, or is it just what we feel comfortable with? We should think about, why am I doing this? Is this just to make me feel comfortable? Am I actually seeking the best for this person? And most importantly, probably, is we operate this love through the framework of God's law, His word in the Bible, and we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, God has given you His word to help you, to guide you, to give you a framework. So, the love debt. Now, when I was given this verse, or these verses, as an economist, I'm sorry, I couldn't avoid talking about debt. Okay? Economists love talking about debt. Government debt, consumer debt, business debt. And government debt, I used to work in the city and we used to deal with government debt. They're called bonds, you may have heard of them, government bonds, gilts. And those are where the government borrows money and it pays interest and it repays the money at a later date. And the date is normally written on, or used to be written on a certificate back in the day when we had paper. But some of these bonds the government issued didn't have an end date. They didn't tell you when they or if they were going to repay them. And those are called, nicknamed, irredeemables. Because when you pay a bond back, the money back to the person who's bought the bond off you, the bond holder gives you the debt back and it's redeemed. But these were not redeemed, at least not while I was in the city. They had no end date, but I've discovered recently they were redeemed, even though there was no end date on the bond saying when it would be paid back. So they are strictly undated, not irredeemable. And we live in a world where Christ will return. We know that, but the date isn't given to us, the date when everything will end. It's undated. He doesn't know it, only the Father knows it. And this leads us on to the last part of this chapter. So, given that we know Christ will return, but the date is not known, what does that mean for us as we seek to love our neighbour? So it's about knowing and following the dress code. This leads us on to, we've done debt, we're now doing dress code. As I say, I hope I've got the dress code right. I'm looking for guidance here from Mark. I think I've got it right. He's wearing blue, I'm wearing white. That's okay, we've got the dress code right. Have you ever worried about dress code when you've gone out? Have you ever been worried about wearing the wrong thing? Yeah? Okay, we always ask, what is the dress code? And it depends on when the event is, where it is, what it is, and for whom it is. And we as Christians, we have a dress code we have to follow. Okay, following the correct dress code. Okay, so to know what to wear, we need to tell the time correctly. Okay. So, when are we dressing for? We're dressing, if you look at verse 11, we're dressing for the present time. Now this means, in Greek, this means not chronos, you know chronos, as in chronology? This means kairos, it means not time you measure by the sun or by your watch, it means time in terms of significance, in terms of decision, in terms of opportunity. Okay, we're living in a time of opportunity between Christ's ascension and His return, and we need to know that. We don't know when it's happening, but we need to know it is happening. It's undated, we don't know it, but we have to know it. Chronologically, it talks about the night is almost over, but the night may still go on for a long time, but it's coming to an end. God's salvation plan is in operation. It may well be a while, but it's the next thing that's going to happen in God's plan. Salvation in terms of our glorification. At the moment, we've been justified. We've been sanctified and we await to be glorified. And so it's nearly morning. And if it's nearly morning, we need to get dressed. Have you ever thought it was 5 o'clock GMT when it was actually 6 o'clock BST? Ever happened to you? Yeah, we need to know the correct time. We are living in BST, if you like, not in Greenwich Mean Time. The dawn is coming. So, that's when we need, therefore, to dress accordingly. And we dress in verse 12, we dress for the battlefield. Okay, so set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Okay, we're going out to fight a battle. Being a Christian is not a sleepy thing, it's an active thing. We are battling against earthly forces. We are seeking to be God's people, and we need to put on the armour of light. Not stay in the dark, not be cloaked by darkness, but to act in the light. Okay. So darkness is there, but we are in the light. We're standing in the light. We're armed and ready for the challenges of the battle. Then what are we doing? We are exercising ourselves decently rather than indecently. This passage meant a very great deal to a guy called Augustine. That's Augustine of Hippo, not of Canterbury. In the 4th century, Augustine was a troubled individual, and he randomly turned to these very verses in Romans. He had a scroll of Romans, Paul's letters to Romans, and he read it and he was convicted. He looked at the deeds that were indecent, he owned it. He saw that was him, and he saw he needed to change, he needed to come into the light, he needed to now live decently under Christ. And so these verses convicted Augustine of his sin and the need to change. So we need to behave appropriately, we need to dress for the time. And then finally, who do we dress for? We seek to dress for Christ. We are clothed with Christ. We are his. When we become Christians, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We belong to him. So we've got armour on. We're ready for the day. We're wearing clothes for the daytime. We're protected. We are ready to live decent lives. And we have put on Christ. The nearest I could come to explaining this is a bit like you've got your armour on, but also you're wearing Christ's colours. You show you belong to Christ. When we come to Christ, we change on the inside, but we need to show that change on the outside as well. And this is a really important image because it's reflected in Galatians 3:27, where Paul talks about those who are baptised put on Christ. And we had a reaffirmation of baptismal vows last week, and we're having baptisms this week where people who have come to Christ, they've changed on the inside, will say, I put on Christ, I'm showing to the world, I'm showing on the outside what has happened to me on the inside. We're clothed with the Lord. We no longer follow the desires of the flesh, we follow the Lord. And so this is, as I say, when you think of next week's baptism, think of these verses in Romans, but also think of the verses in Galatians 3 about putting on Christ. We are belonging to Christ. We're in union with Christ now. We fight for him. We seek to do his will. Okay, so final takeaway. Keller says about these verses, applying this passage takes imagination and reflection. How do these verses change my behaviour? If I've got this continuing debt to love my neighbour, how do these verses help me? Because Paul is using these verses to follow on from the love command, love your neighbour. How do they help me? Okay. How does it help me in my Christian life? How does it help me with my love of my neighbour if I know that Christ is returning? It must have an impact on the way I love my neighbour. The fact that I don't know the date, that will also have an impact on me as well. How do I deal with that in terms of how I behave as a Christian? But most importantly, how do I respond to knowing that I wear Christ, I am clothed in Christ when I go about my daily life? That should change the way we behave, the way we interact with each other in the church, but also in the wider community. So, looking forward to next week's baptismal service and people standing and saying, how what has happened to them on the inside they want to show on the outside. They want to demonstrate that profession of faith to us. And that's so encouraging, so uplifting, as it was last week with the reaffirmation of baptismal vows. So looking forward to that. Hope you can be with us then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a people shaped by love. Love because you loved us first. Love because you saved us. Help us to remember that we are clothed in Christ, and that affects the way that we love others, and it also affects the way we live in this world that will eventually come to an end. Help us to focus on the important things, the eternal things in our daily lives as we seek to be your people in this community. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.